If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says this, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We come in humility. We come in awe of your greatness. God, we long for the day when you come and take us home to be with you, to join with all the saints in heaven and with all the angels and seraphim and to lift up and praise your great name throughout eternity, God. That is a day for which we long, when no longer we'll be held back by our sin and our selfishness, our pride and arrogance, but we will, unhindered, unfettered, worship you in spirit and truth. And God, I just pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would sanctify us, that you would cause us to be a church that is clinging to the gospel, and for those who are here today that do not know you and the power of your resurrection, God, that they've never believed the gospel, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That through saving them, God, you would even remind us, your church, of why it is so important for us to cling to the gospel with all our might. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we come to the end of our sermon series through 1 Timothy, almost a 9-month journey. It's always kind of a somber yet exciting experience to come to the end of a sermon series because we're finishing a book and yet we're looking forward to beginning a new series, which will be starting next Sunday, going through the book of Genesis. But it would be very irresponsible for us to leave this book without putting into practice the things that we've learned. So that's what I want to press upon us this morning as we get ready to move away from the book of 1 Timothy. I want us to remember what we have learned and to put into practice the things that maybe we've not yet put into practice. Paul, he wrote this letter to Timothy to instruct him on how to lead the church at Ephesus to cling to the gospel. We've seen that a church in one generation can lose the gospel. Just one generation can completely lose the gospel. That actually we see happening in the church at Ephesus. And so as we look at the gospel, we know that it's of vital importance for people to come to faith in Christ. You can't be saved apart from this gospel that we preach. And so, it being that important, we ought to ask ourselves, what has Paul said about clinging to the gospel? And so I want to ask these two questions. How did Paul say that we should cling to the gospel? And then number two is, are we clinging to the gospel? So what are the ways that Paul said we are to cling to the gospel? There are many of them, but I want to highlight seven of them that I think that stand out as ways that we cling to the gospel. The first we see in the very beginning of this letter, Paul says that we're to charge certain persons not to teach any doctrines contrary to the Bible. Paul deals with this in the very first few verses. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, you look at verse number 3, Paul says to Timothy, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So he begins this letter reminding Timothy of the very reason that he left him in Ephesus in the first place, that he was to charge certain persons not to teach any contrary doctrines. And then as he brings this letter to a close, he comes right back to it. It's some of the first words that he began the letter with and the last words he's going to end this letter with. Look at verses 20 and 21. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble," which is just senseless communication, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Men who are puffed up and who are claiming that knowledge is more important than the gospel, than Christ. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. There were many different false teachings that were going on in the church at Ephesus. You've heard me talk about them as we've journeyed through this letter, and I'm not going to go back and rehash them for time's sake. And also, that's not the point. The point of this letter is not being able to identify all the different false teachings that were going on in the church at Ephesus. The point of this letter is about the church clinging to the gospel that we've been entrusted with, and that starts with charging people not to teach doctrines that are contrary. And for us to do that, we have to be passionate about the gospel. We have to be men and women who are passionate about this book right here that God has given us. And when people teach things that are contrary to this book, we are passionately courageous to oppose those who teach false doctrines. And Paul's going to say, but in love. In love, we are to carry out this duty, and we'll see that in a minute. But to be passionate about the Bible and the doctrines found in the Bible, we have to know what they are, don't we? Which leads us into the next thing that Paul says we must do in order to cling to the gospel. The second one, which is we must be committed to preaching the Bible. We must be committed to preaching this book as the content of our messages. This is not a place to have a message on self-help. This is not supposed to be a messages that we give, you know, five steps and having a different life. This pulpit, this place up here is reserved for preaching this book right here. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Preaching, by very definition, is explaining the Bible. And so a church that is committed to clinging to the gospel is a church that's committed to making sure that that's exactly what's happening in the pulpit, is that the Bible is being preached. We have to be committed to that. And Paul alludes to that in every single chapter. But look at chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Paul says, until I come, that needs to be what you're doing, Timothy. You need to stand up, read the Bible. You need to stand up, preach the Bible, exhort people to live the Bible, and then teach them what it means. In verse 14, Paul even leans into Timothy about not neglecting the gift that he has, that he received by the laying on the hands of the elders, that these men recognized you as one who is anointed to preach the gospel. Therefore, you ought to be preaching the gospel. Don't neglect that. At First Baptist Church Henryville, it is the most important thing that we do here, is stand up and preach and teach the Bible. It's the climax of all that we do. Everything else is leading us to that very specific thing. And so Paul, in every chapter, is alluding to a church that is clinging to the gospel is a church that is week in, week out, preaching the gospel. Rightly dividing the word of truth, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. The next thing that we do to cling to the gospel, Paul says, is holding the faith with a clear conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience. He says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you remember, this is about living what we preach. It's the connection from our heads to our hearts, from our hearts to our hands and our feet, that we not only believe this truth, we don't just give intellectual assent to the gospel, but we believe it, it hits our hearts, and we are passionate about it, and it flows out into our lives. We live it, we walk it, we breathe it, We not only tell people about Jesus, we show them Jesus in the way that we act and the way that we live. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So keep a close watch on how you're acting, how you're living, and on what you're teaching. Persist in this. Like, don't give up. Be committed to preaching it and living it. And then he says this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Paul says salvation is at stake. Not that we're working to get saved. Not that we can lose our salvation by not working. What he's saying is that salvation's at stake because you will lose the gospel. You will lose the gospel if you, even if you teach it correctly and don't live it. People aren't going to listen to you. If our church is preaching the gospel, but yet inside is chaos and division and disunity and lack of love, people are going to come in and go, I don't know if what that guy is preaching up there is true, but it sure doesn't look like it to me. You remember what the quote about Friedrich Nietzsche? He said, I might believe in the Redeemer if his people looked more redeemed. All of you have heard this excuse from unbelievers. I don't go to church because that place is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Now granted, most of them are just trying to give their heart an excuse not to go. I get that. But don't fool yourself and think that they've not seen some ridiculous stuff go on in the lives of believers or in the life of a church. If what we believe is true, then it ought to look like it. If I was a vitamin salesman, which it even sounds funny me saying that, and I were selling vitamins, and I told you these vitamins will keep you from getting cancer, and I looked really, really sure of it, convinced, you probably would buy those vitamins from me. But if somewhere along the line you figure out that I don't take those vitamins, you're probably going to stop taking them too. Because if I'm really convinced they work, then I'm going to take them as well. How do you think it looks when we proclaim to a lost and dying world that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we believe that He is coming back, that we believe He is the cure of the disease that is killing us, which is sin, and we're not living it? They're going, that's hogwash. They don't believe that mess, and neither am I. As Paul said to the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For the very same reason, they saw him preaching this gospel, but yet not living it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This godliness that Paul is speaking of is the same thing he's talking about when he's saying, hold the faith. Live it. It should be not only heard but seen in your life. The next thing Paul says is that a church that clings to the gospel must structure themselves according to the Bible. Now, that may sound like just a crazy thing for this to be right in the midst of it. For the next few to be right in the midst of it. It's Paul did it. He's the one who said it. That how you structure yourself has something to do with the church clinging tightly to the gospel. The first part of our structure is just being congregationally ruled. He doesn't explicitly say congregation rules, but it's implied in just about every chapter when he's saying that to the church that you need to make sure that you have men who are qualified in the position of elder and deacon. 1 Timothy 3 contains that whole list of qualifications, that these must be men who are dignified, above reproach, not double-tongued, not hungry for filthy lucre, which is a love of money. That he just goes through this whole list. These qualifications are given to the church, not the men, but the church. You examine these men and you look and see if they fit the bill. The church is going to cling to the gospel. It must make sure of this, that those men who are serving in these offices are qualified to do so. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, don't be hasty in laying on of hands. He's talking to the church. that they don't need to be hasty in putting men into the position of elder. The second part of our structure is that we're to be elder-led. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5 says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And the number one way in which an elder leads, that's paramount, is teaching and preaching the Word of God. The only qualification that has to do with ability for either elders or deacons, and this one just applies to elders, but I don't, you know, all the deacons are qualifications are character. All the elder qualifications are character, except this one. Elders lead God's church through preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so, elders lead the church in this foundational, most important way through teaching the Bible. 1 Timothy 3, 2, Paul gives the only already to that. The qualification is in 1 Timothy 3, 2 about his ability that he should be able to teach. And he also spends some time showing that the office of elders for men. 1 Timothy 2, 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she used to remain quiet. And you remember when we looked at that, that's not Paul saying ladies can't talk in church. What he's saying is that the office of elder, the office of pastor, is for men, only men, to stand in and to lead through. So congregational rule, elder-led, and then lastly, deacons serve. 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons are instituted in the very infancy of the church. And they were brought about for the very purpose of coming alongside the pastors and serving the church and making sure no one was neglected, that everyone was taken care of. But not only do we see congregational rule, elder-led, deacon-served, we see that both deacons and elders aren't just one man. There's a plurality of them. And I think this is very important. Very important that we understand. I think we already understand that there's a plurality of deacons. I think that's just easier for us to see. But what we find in scriptures everywhere is that there is also a plurality of pastors. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let elders, plural, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so here you have a distinction that there is a plurality of men who are pastors of the church. And it may sound like, well, that's weird. I don't know that I like thinking about it like that. But listen, this is for the good of the church. It's for the protection of the church. Because it could be that the man who is the senior pastor is some crazy guy. And not awesome like me. You know, he could be just crazy. Have some really unbiblical ideas about God and about the Bible. And if he's the sole pastor, guess what? That's dangerous. I know you can say, well, we can fire him and whatnot, but you know, it would be better to do it as God says, and you protect your church from going through all that mess by having more than one man who is pastoring the church, who is leading the church. And, you know, for the most part, you all are going, well, we do. We have several pastors. But a healthy church that's clinging to the gospel doesn't just need pastors who are being paid. Do you notice there that it talks about the pastors that are being paid? They're laboring. It's their main job is how they provide for their family is through preaching and teaching. But there are other pastors inside of here who aren't being paid for their preaching and teaching. They do other things. And I believe, from other places as well, and I already preached this sermon, so I'm not going to preach it again, that there should be pastors who come from within the congregation who are also pastors of the church. It makes it healthy. It brings, and we'll talk about this at the end, but these lay pastors They bring a healthiness. They dissolve the power that could exist in the life of one or just two pastors or three even. The next way we cling to the gospel is by taking care of the needy within our body. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. This means that we're to help meet their needs financially. We're to help take care of them. Paul went into a big, long spiel about who are those who are true widows. But it's the responsibility of the church to make sure we're taking care of the least of these, taking care of those who are unable to take care of themselves through the circumstances of life. Paul also says that you're to cling to the gospel by taking care of your pastors. The verse I just read, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You know, this is the idea of this is how they provide for their family. Paul thinks it is important enough to bring it up as one of the ways that we cling to the gospel. And I'm happy to say that our church is a church that has continually been committed to taking care of their pastors. I say this as a way of just saying that this is important to God. He says it. But it is awesome to be a part of a church that just continually strives to take care of their pastors. The next way that the church clings to the gospel is by loving one another. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Every single one of these ways that we cling to the gospel are motivated and saturated by a deep love for God and a deep love for each other. Right, if we don't love each other, then we have completely cut the legs out from under the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And I know that you heard sermon after sermon about this particular issue, this particular way of clinging to the gospel. But Paul, he riddles his letter with it. He riddles every letter he writes with this love that God's people are to have for one another. In fact, when he talks about these false teachers, you find the one thing that they all have in common. It might not be their teaching about the law. It's not the fact that they think that there's gain in godliness, financial gain in godliness. It's not the fact that they think that there's knowledge that's superior to the gospel. It's the fact that every single one of them have in common that they sow discord amongst God's people. They cause division amongst God's people. They stir up this heart of dissension. Paul's like, that's not God's church. That's not how you cling to the gospel. People who do that are enemies to the gospel. They're enemies to God's church. And so lastly, the last thing, is that a church that is clinging to the gospel is a church that prays. A church that prays for each other, a church that prays for all people. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Everybody, no one is excluded from this. Paul, he even goes into talking about kings and rulers. He's like, listen, God desires to save all kinds of people, so you ought to be praying for all kinds of people. It is the church's responsibility to pray for the lost peoples of this world. And if we're not praying for them, nobody is. But not only for the lost peoples of the world, we're to be praying for one another, with one another. He says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. There's the anger and quarreling again. He says men ought to be praying together. And this does not mean that the women should not be praying together either. It means that God's people ought to be praying together. We ought to be praying for the nations and we ought to be praying for one another. It is absolutely imperative that if a church is going to cling to the gospel, they ought to be praying. Not just privately, but together. It's important. So, we cling to the gospel by doing these seven things, and there are other things. So the next question you need to ask is, are we clinging to the gospel? Are we really doing the things that Paul has listed in 1 Timothy? And this is where the rubber hits the road. Are we charging certain persons not to teach doctrines contrary to the gospel? I do believe that we do that. I believe that we strive to hold each other accountable, that our theology be true and right and come from the Bible. But as Paul says, if we don't avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, we will swerve from the faith. There's an activity that we're constantly involved in that we're going to avoid this irreverent babble. We're going to avoid these teachings that take away our focus from the gospel. We're not going to waste our time dissecting and digging into the things that are not meant to be used in our lives to understand the gospel. So a church that is clinging to gospel has to constantly remind themselves to stay focused on the gospel. Secondly, we are to be committed to preaching the Bible. Are we committed to preaching the Bible? And I would say, yes. We preach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Finish 1 Timothy this morning, and we start Genesis next Sunday. But in the space of a generation, that could be lost. We guard the gospel by making sure that this is what we continue to do. Thirdly, are we clinging to the gospel by living out the gospel that we preach? I believe we strive to hold one another accountable. We do that. Are we perfect at it? No. But we should be striving to be perfect at it. We should be striving to love one another in spite of each other. But in a big sense, that question is asking, you know, how are you living at your workplace? Do people hear you preaching the gospel to them? And if so, are they seeing you live that gospel that you preach? Fourthly, are we clinging to the gospel by structuring ourselves according to the Bible? As I said when I was preaching through that verse way back then, and as I said in the introduction, there's just in structuring ourselves, I think there's one thing that we don't do, and you probably picked up on it just now. It's that we don't have lay elders. We don't have pastors from within the congregation. That is unpaid pastors who are members of First Baptist Church Henryville who meet the qualifications found in 1 Timothy. Men who are called out and set apart to be pastors. I believe this is very important to us clinging to the gospel. It protects our church. It protects the pastor, the lead pastor, from becoming the man that you follow or worship. It protects the church from a dictator. It protects the church from you know, just blindly following some guy. It protects the church from bad leadership. And even a good leader can, in a very short time, become a bad leader. He can become confused. But when you have a plurality of pastors, there's accountability that keeps God's church going in the right direction. And so in the near future, you will see us bring a lay pastor before you to vote on and to make a part of the pastoral staff at First Baptist Church Henryville. You ought not be afraid of that, because we are congregational ruled. You get to be involved in it, just like you've seen in times past with pay elders. Fifthly, are we clinging to the gospel by taking care of the needy amongst us? I thought it was an incredible thing that, as I already said, you're taking care of your pastors and striving to take care of your pastors. That is not an issue. But as we're going through 1 Timothy, one of the really cool things that happened, we spent that time on widows, and like God stirred up women in our church that we need to be taking care of our widows, and thus began this widow ministry that is just like blowing my mind that I didn't have anything to do with. It's God's people. And isn't that beautiful how God works and how He moves in people's hearts to do the very things that God has called us to do? And so we strive prayerfully into the future to continue to do that. And if you want to be involved in the widow ministry, just talk to one of the ladies in here and they will point you in the right direction and get you involved in that. And sixthly, are we clinging to the gospel by loving one another? And again, I would answer in the affirmative, yes. People come to this church, they feel the love. Visitors talk about it. Are we perfect at it? No, we're not. But you can feel it in the air. You know that there is the Spirit of God in this place and that love abounds. But we need to strive to do it better and more. And then lastly, are we clinging to the gospel by being a church that prays? And just like the others, I will say yes. But we are nowhere close to being perfect at it. This church is striving to be a praying church. We have a prayer meeting that takes place on Monday nights at 6:30 in the pastor's office. Nothing would bless you more than come and be a part of that if you can. And if you can't, there's another prayer meeting on Sunday mornings at 9:15 before we have church in the pastor's office. And it is another incredible time of fellowshipping with God. As we pray specifically in those two prayer times, we're specifically praying for God to move and work in our church, that He would speak through the preaching, that He would save sinners, that He would change people's lives, that He would cause us to love one another, that He would bless the marriages in this church. That's what those two prayer services are mostly devoted to. But then we have another one. Every Wednesday night at 6:30 before Cade preaches, we have a time of intercessory prayer where we lift up prayer concerns about folks in our families and in our church and people in the nations that need prayer, and we pray for them. And so there's three prayer times. You should strive to be involved in at least one of them. And if you can, two of them. And man, if you can, three of them. And I can promise you, you will be blessed. But God moves through the prayers of His people. He's chosen to be this way. And so, I close with that to the believers. But it would be an atrocity for me to talk about and preach about clinging to the gospel, knowing that there are lost people in here today who might be sitting there going, okay, we're clinging to this gospel thing, but what is it? I have really good news for you. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. The gospel is the good news. None of us deserve God. None of us deserve forgiveness. We all deserve to be separated from God in hell forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, because man sinned against God, man must pay, so God became a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life that we never could live. And then He died on Calvary's tree in the place of sinners who would believe the gospel. He bore the specific sins that we committed in this life. And He calls you to believe in Him. And not only will He forgive you of your sins and take them away and cast them into the depths of the sea where they will be remembered no more, but He provides you with the very perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you stand before God, it'll not only look like you're forgiven, it'll look like you did everything right. Because you will stand clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You would have to be a fool not to want that. And today, you don't have to do anything for it. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Believe that He bled and died for you, and He will forgive you, save you, and set you free. I don't care what addiction you struggle with. I don't care how horrible of a sinner you are. He will radically change your life. And if He doesn't, I will quit preaching, because that would mean this book is a lie. And I know that it is not. So this morning, Kate will be up here, Nick will be up here, and I'll be up here. We would love to share with you further or lead you to faith in Christ, or just love to hear that you've believed the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a church and you believe this is where God wants you to be. Then we encourage you to come and link yourself to First Baptist Church Henryville. Maybe you need to just come up and pray about one of those seven things that you're not doing, that you need to repent of. Maybe you need to go make things right with another believer in here. However God leads you, I pray that you would move. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for this church. I pray that You would continue to help us as a body of believers to cling to this gospel with all our might. And I know that, didn't even look at the last verse, grace be with you, but Lord, I know that it's by Your grace that we are able to cling to the gospel. It's by your grace that we receive this gospel, and it's by your grace that we cling to this gospel, and it's by your grace that we will never lose the gospel completely. Thank you, God, for loving us. And I pray today that you would be glorified in this place, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.